Well, friends, in a few moments, we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 13, Joshua 13, found on page 319, Joshua chapter 13. We'll be reading that entire chapter in just a moment or two, page 319, so you have that ready to go. Beloved, in Christ, we've entered a new overall section in the book of Joshua. If you recall, I've said this last time, the first four chapters tell how Joshua and Israel entered the promised land of Canaan. Then chapters 5 through 12 tell of how Yahweh, God, gave Joshua and Israel the land. Those chapters detailed sometimes graphically as wars and battles were described, how they were taking the land that was promised by God to them, the promised land of Canaan. And now we are entering the third section, main section, what we could call possessing the land. Now that much of the land has been conquered, how does Israel now begin to live in this promised land as they take possession of their inheritance? Inheritance. Most of us know a thing or two about inheritances as we grow up. We have an abstract idea that maybe much or some or a little of what our parents have may be passed down to us kids someday. The older we get, the more concrete that idea becomes as perhaps the generation above us begins willingly or unwillingly unloading things on their children well before they even pass away. And we recognize that there will come a day when the inheritance becomes all too real for us. Our parents will have passed, and all their stuff, if not already determined in a trust or a will or some such legal document, will be passed down to the kids. The older we get, the wiser we are to understand that not one physical thing can be taken with us when we die. So it goes as an inheritance to someone, maybe kids, grandkids, or to some group, charitable organization, whatever has been determined. The land of Canaan truly was Israel's inheritance, an inheritance promised to them by God Himself. It was God's land to give. He created all of it. All of it. God had promised this land as their inheritance since the days of Abraham. Abraham lived about 2000 BC, and God told him, "This will be your land." And now during the time of Joshua, we are at about 1400 BC. So this inheritance has been 600 years in the making, 600 years of anticipation and expectation, 600 years of generations growing up and learning that that's going to be their land, 600 years of generations growing up and eventually dying off as well, right? 600 years is a long time to wait for an inheritance, and it is very clear that it wasn't Isaac or Jacob or their 12 sons that would be basking in that inheritance. No, it would be generations down the line who would at last be given this land, 600 years. That makes even the inheritance wait of now King Charles look short by comparison, doesn't it? King Charles, King of England, how long did his mother, Queen Elizabeth, reign as queen, taking over as queen when she was just 26 in 1952? From that point, she reigned for 70 years and 214 days, the longest of any British monarch and second longest of any sovereign worldwide. 70 years. King Charles was 73 years young, when he at last received his kingly inheritance, if you will. Now, chapter 13 of Joshua is all about that inheritance of Israel, the land of Canaan, chapter 13, and the 8 chapters that follow it are all about how the land was allotted to each of the 12 tribes. So a full 9 chapters here, some of you might agree, are some of the most bone-dry chapters of the Word of God. Look at it this way. Instead of getting a bird's-eye view of the edge of your seat battle sequences that resulted in conquering the land, which we have been getting. For example, who can forget the mighty walls of Jericho tumbling down at the sound of trumpets? Instead of those thrills and chills, in chapter 13 and following, now we get to watch a couple of land surveyors apportioning the land and then reporting their dry-as-dust findings to the rest of the people of Israel. This section is going to you, tribe number 5. This section is going to you, tribe number 8. It's like hearing Ben Stein infamously and what seems indefinitely droning away with the calling of the roll and Ferris Bueller's Day Off, if you're of a certain age, for those of us old enough, I won't say wise enough to have seen that particular John Hughes movie. Bueller, 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 Bueller. But on the other hand, as we read it, put yourselves in Israel's shoes. These allotments have been in the making for 600 years. 600 years, generation after generation have anticipated hearing this good news of great joy about their very own land inheritance. So when your tribe's carefully allotted land plots were finally mentioned, wow, this is our land now. This land is your land. This land is my land from atop Mount Hermon down to the Negev. Be quiet. Listen now. This is us. This is for us. This is what Yahweh has given us. Listen. When Joshua had grown old, the Lord said to him, "You are now very old, and there are still very large areas of land to be taken over. This is the land that remains. All the regions of the Philistines and Geshurites from the Shihor River on the east of Egypt to the territory of Ekron on the north, all of it counted as Canaanite, though held by the 5 Philistine rulers in Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron. Territory of the Avites on the south, all the land of the Canaanites from Arah of the Sidonians as far as Aphek and the border of the Amorites. The area of Byblos and all Lebanon to the east from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon to Lebo Hamath. As for all the inhabitants of the mountain regions from Lebanon to Misrathoth Maim, that is all the Sidonians, I myself will drive them out before the Israelites. Be sure to allocate this land to Israel for an inheritance as I have instructed you, and divide it as an inheritance among the 9 tribes and half of the tribe of Manasseh. The other half of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites, had received the inheritance that Moses had given them east of the Jordan, as he, the servant of the Lord, had assigned it to them. It extended from Aroer on the rim of the Arnon Gorge and from the town in the middle of the gorge and included the whole plateau of Medeba as far as Dibon and all the towns of Sihon, king of the Amorites who ruled in Heshbon out to the border of the Ammonites, also included Gilead, territory of the people of Geshur and Makkah, all of Mount Hermon and all Bashan as far as Salicah, that is the whole kingdom of Og and Bashan, who had reigned in Ashtaroth and Edrei. He was the last of the Rephaites. Moses had defeated them and taken over their land, but the Israelites did not drive out the people of Geshur and Makkah, so they continue to live among the Israelites to this day. But to the tribe of Levi, he gave no inheritance, since the food offerings presented to the Lord, the God of Israel, are their inheritance, as he promised them. This is what Moses had given to the tribe of Reuben, according to its clans, the territory from Aroer on the rim of the Arnon Gorge and from the town in the middle of the gorge and the whole plateau past Medeba to Heshbon and all its towns on the plateau, including Dibon, Bamoth, Baal, Beth, Baal, Meon, Jahaz, Kedemoth, Mephath, Kiriathaim, Sibma, Sereth, Shahar, on the hill in the valley, Beth Peor, the slopes of Pisgah, and Beth Jeshimoth, all the towns on the plateau and the entire realm of Sihon, king of the Amorites who ruled at Heshbon. Moses had defeated him and the Midianite chiefs, Evi, Rekem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, princes allied with Sihon who lived in that country. In addition to those slain in battle, the Israelites had put to the sword Balaam, son of Beor, who practiced divination. The boundary of the Reubenites was the bank of the Jordan. these towns and their villages were the inheritance of the Reubenites according to their clans. And this is what Moses had given to the tribe of Gad according to its clans: the territory of Jazer, all the towns of Gilead and half the Ammonite country as far as Aroer near Rabbah, and from Heshbon to Ramath, Pizpah, and Betonim, and from Mahanaim to the territory of Debir, and in the valley, Beth Haram, Beth Nimrod, Sukkoth, and Zaphon, with the rest of the realm of Sihon, king of Heshbon, the east of the Jordan, the territory up to the end of the Sea of Galilee. These towns and their villages were the inheritance of the Gadites, according to their clans. And this is what Moses had given to the half-tribe of Manasseh, that is, to half the family of the descendants of Manasseh, according to its clans, the territory extending from Manaim and including all of Bashan, the entire realm of Og, king of Bashan, all the settlements of Jair in Bashan, 60 towns, bet you're glad they didn't list them all, huh? Half of Gilead and Ashtaroth and Edrei, the royal cities of Og and Bashan. This was for the descendants of Machir, son of Manasseh, for half of the sons of Machir, according to their clans. This is the inheritance Moses had given when he was in the plains of Moab across the Jordan, east of Jericho. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, as he promised them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, so now to get our bearings, notice a couple of things structure-wise. You notice that verses 1 through 7 give us a summary of what the Lord God is telling Joshua is left to be conquered in the land. So in one sense, those first 7 verses are a preamble, an introduction of all the subsequent chapters through chapter 21. And also you notice that verses 8 through 33 talk about the allotment, once again, of those tribes east of the Jordan. What is now their inheritance? And those battles, if you recall, were won with Moses still at the helm before Joshua became the new earthly leader of Israel. And so those land areas are now allotted as the Lord tells Joshua how the land should be segmented. So that's the structure of this chapter, pretty simple, but let's look now for some truths that will stand us in good stead in our own walk with God. As we think about Israel's inheritance here, let's also use that to reflect on our own inheritance when it comes to the Lord God, shall we? And we're told two things at the outset. First, Joshua has grown old. And second, there's much land yet to be taken over. Now, those two things may make you think that not much has been done, but nothing could be further from the truth. When you check out this land that remained to be conquered, you realize that a whole lot of land had already been conquered. A significant amount of land had indeed been conquered. But this text here is reminding Israel that there is more that needs to happen. There's more to be conquered. The land needs to be allotted by Joshua here, and then Israel's tribes need to follow up and extend the conquest. But what we are somewhat subtly told here as the chapter starts is that Joshua had grown old. In other words, it's not likely going to be Joshua who extends the conquest. He's not going to be leading Israel's army in battle anymore. That comes through in verse 1. But you may think there's some sort of leadership vacuum here. And the answer to that is there is not a leadership vacuum. For what do we read in verse 6, if you have your Bibles open? As for all the inhabitants of the mountain regions of Lebanon to Mesrephoth, Aim, all that Sidonian land, look who's going to do the work of driving those Canaanites out. God tells Joshua, I myself will drive them out before the Israelites. We have God telling Joshua, who will tell the people, that God is in no way stepping back and taking a siesta after all this initial work. No, God says he will be hard at work driving the Canaanites out before Israel. God will be. God will be extending the land conquest for the people. This is a promise from him. But now carry that promise forward to us, to God's people, the church. Think about what happened for a second. In chapter 1, Yahweh's promise was stated, chapter 1, stated in the face of Moses' death. You can hear the people worrying. What are we going to do? Moses died. Oh no. Did Yahweh's promise fail? Nope. And now here in chapter 13, Joshua is aging out of the conquest industry also. You can imagine, again, hearing the people. What are we going to do? Joshua is too old to lead. Oh no. Did Yahweh's promise fail? No. He repeats it. Don't worry. I'll be at work. Faithfully at work, I will drive them out. Now, what does that tell us, his church? It tells us that God's promises are not hindered by the mortality of his servants. Oh no! What are we going to do? The very Reverend John Doe has died. He led his church so well. He did so much in the wake of his death. How will the church recover? How will the church thrive? And the church's heavy hitter, James Smith, he's getting too frail. He was an incredible deacon and elder for so many years. He did so much. He's retiring. How will the church flourish? How will the church advance? And the super servant, Janie Jones, is retiring and moving away. How will the church recover? How will the church grow? And the super generous giver, Jennifer Johnson, decided to throw her support to something else. How will the church survive? How will the church sustain its ministry? Beloved, the mortality, frailty, retirement, moving away, transferring of membership, sicknesses, debilitation, changes of mind of God's people in our local churches in no way handicaps the everlasting God. God promises to be faithful to his people. That promise from God is sufficient, sufficient in the face of all circumstances, from routine to even tragic. God will continue his work even when all the faithful servants of one generation are gone or have grown old, like Joshua. Because God has made promises to be faithful to his people. The church needs to be reminded of that often, I think. That's the first truth. Let's look for a second truth. This truth is a warning. Did you see it so tucked away? In verses 8 through 13, we get a general description of the boundaries of the land possessed by the tribes that settled east of the Jordan. But look how that little subsection ends, verse 13. But the Israelites did not drive out the people of Geshur and Maacah, so they continue to live among the Israelites to this day. So what happened? Well, in this initial conquering of the land, Israel failed. Right there. This was a tribal failure in following up during the initial conquest. They were supposed to have gone further in their initial conquest, and they failed. We'll hear the refrain several more times about several other places and cities that Israel failed to subdue during the initial conquest, and these failures signal dangerous failures on the part of God's people. I like how Dale Davis puts it. Verse 13 about this failure seems matter-of-fact enough. And then he says, incomplete obedience usually is. It brings no immediate crisis. It seldom does. However, there is testimony to all God's people here. He writes, we frequently and strangely prove faithful in the great crises of faith. We remain steadfast in severe storms. We perhaps even relish the excitement of the heaviest assaults by the enemy. Yet we lack the tenacity, the dogged endurance, the patient plodding often required in the ordinary affairs of the believing life. We are often loath, that is, we are often reluctant, hesitant, unwilling, disinclined to be faithful in what we regard as little. Are we faithful in the little things? In the ordinary things, in other words? Are we faithful in engaging in regular prayer to our God? Are we disciplined in consistently reading and reflecting on God's Word? Our vision summary for faith community has, as part of it, a basic instruction on, well, how do I join the vision? What practices should I be involved in? And the answers are right on the sheet. I will befriend someone on their way to God. I will promptly act on nudges from the Holy Spirit. I will bless those in need locally and globally. I will faithfully give of my time, talents, and treasures for the kingdom. I will pray and reflect on the Bible every day, expecting to meet God. I will form intentional relationships with a small group of believers. I will worship regularly with the people of God. All of these little things are the day-to-day ordinary practices of a life lived for God. The bare minimum, if you will. A daily dose of disciplined Christian living. This passage reminds us, let it not be said of us that this tribe, this family, this individual, this local church failed at these minimum standards. It's a warning. This is the way to grow closer to Christ. This is the way to renew your community. This is the way to reach out with the gospel. Let it not be said of us, well, they failed in these tried and true daily disciplines. This truth is a warning at verse 13. Third truth, there's a profound encouragement built right into the land allotment. Throughout verses 8 through 33, we hear about old kings Og and Sihon again. Remember what the Lord did for us in relation to them? Well, he defeated them. And we hear about Balaam from the book of Numbers, mind you. Remember what the Lord did for us in relation to him? Made him prophesy in the most unusual way, a blessing for God's people. As you read through it, there are all these memories for God's people, so they remember, well, yeah, it was the Lord who did those things. And when you recount what God has done in the past, you are encouraged in your faith in God for the present and the future. What would be repeated for you? Remember when God did this for our family? Remember when God spared her life? Remember when God got us through cancer? Remember when God broke my addiction? Remember when God took that awful circumstance and used it for good and for the glory of his name? Remember all those things? And then, of course, we could never forget this one. Remember when Jesus, his only Son, our Lord, was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary and suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified, died, and was buried and descended to hell. But the third day God raised him again from the dead, and he ascended to heaven, sits at God's right hand, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. Remember what God did for us in the past to be encouraged for the future. That's the third truth here, by mentioning those victories God gave them. They're encouraged for the future. And now we come full circle to our final truth, back to the inheritance. In two different places, you saw them, verse 14, verse 33. the Levites are mentioned, the priests. What does the word say? He gave them no inheritance, since the food offerings are their inheritance. They get food offerings. And then in verse 33, to the tribe of Levi, no inheritance, for the Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, as he promised them. That's the truth for all of us, friends. Our inheritance is not only being in heaven with Jesus, our inheritance is Jesus. He is our portion forever. Just like these Levites, these priests, their portion forever, their inheritance forever. We'll see Jesus, we'll be with Jesus. He'll be our inheritance. He will. How does Hebrews 11 put it? By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger, though, in a foreign land, living in tents. For Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Why was that? Because they knew God would be there. God would be their portion forever. And we know Jesus, who is God, was their portion. Jesus was their inheritance forever. Jesus is our inheritance forevermore. And beloved, if there's any inheritance, you have an inkling to pass down to the next generation and then the next, it truly is that one. It truly is faith in Jesus, our portion, our inheritance, their portion, their inheritance. There is no inheritance greater than that, that you can pass down. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your word. And yes, we have to admit it, sometimes it does seem dry as dust because so many names and cities and hard things are listed. But Lord, the truths we find there, the truths that jump off the page, that meet us in our minds and in our hearts, the truths that you have placed there because the word is your inspired word to us. Thank you for those truths. Thank you especially for our inheritance. It's Jesus. Thank you so much.